Now, let me bring us together around the reading of God's Word in Luke chapter 17, verses 5 through 6. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Again, like I said, this is the second part or the second mark of discipleship that is brought out in these 10 verses of chapter 17. The first mark of love we spoke about last week. And you can imagine as the disciples were hearing this teaching on temptations to sin are sure to come. You be sure that you're not the one who leads another astray, because it would be better if some mob grabbed you and threw you in the ocean with a millstone hung around your neck than for you to lead one of these little ones astray. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, bring him into correction. If he repents, forgive him. As many times as he repents, you continue to forgive him. And all of a sudden, the disciples are saying, "Well, I don't know if I can do that." And so to do this, Jesus, increase our faith. They were asking for the spiritual energy, the spiritual ability to be able to live up to these standards that they kept hearing Jesus preach to them that they needed to have. Your thought for today is, faith is our key to unlocking the power of God. Faith is our key to unlocking the power of God. So how could anyone accomplish these demands that Jesus was asking his disciples to give? This type of forgiveness, this type of love, this type of living, how could anybody live up to that? The disciples needed to be stronger, and they knew that they needed to be stronger. And so they came to their master and they're saying, "Increase us, make us better, make us bigger, make us more advanced, do all of these things that we need." And Jesus' response in this illustration of the mustard seed was like, "You already have it. You already have what you need. Faith is just a little bit of faith is going to enable you to do great things." And so how does that happen? Great faith depends not upon the holder of that faith, but great faith depends upon the object of that faith. Great faith does not depend upon the holder of that faith, you and me, but the object of that faith. In whom do we have that faith? Ordinary faith in the hands of a great and powerful God can do great things. We might think like the disciples, "Well, I need greater faith, I need stronger faith, I need all of these things so that I can accomplish this and I can do more and more." But Jesus' message to those 12 there, "These things that I'm asking you to do, I'm not going to leave you without the necessary means to accomplish these things that I'm giving you. I'm not setting the standards up here and saying, like, let's see you do that." Now, I'm not that kind of God. I'm not going to set the bar up here to 18 feet knowing full well all you can clear is 15 without giving you the means to get you over that bar. Jesus is saying, "You've got what you need, guys. Understand that. It's not about you. It's about me. Have the faith that you need in me, and it will do great things." John Piper says it's not the quantity of faith, but its existence that is important. God will move the mulberry tree. What connects us to this power is our faith in the power's source. It's our faith in the power's source. Faith is compared to the mustard seed here. Jesus told him, if you just had the faith like a grain of mustard seed, it's just a small little seed. I remember planting mustard seed in the garden, and it was one of those things. We had some seeds that were large enough, and all of you know this. And so we'd go along, you know, and Daddy would chop holes, and I'd come behind him, and I'd put two or three seeds in each hole. But mustard was something that he would take the end of the hole handle and he would make a trench, you know, down the row. And I'd come behind, you know, like this with the mustard seed, and then we'd come cover it up and the mustard plants would grow. And I know that in my little mind, I remember that those type of mustard plants, whatever it was that we would eat back then, they would put a stalk up on them, and it'd come up and have yellow blossoms. I don't know if any of you ever saw that happen. But they would come up and they would have, and the blossom, you know, the stalk would be this high. And they were strong enough that a sparrow or something like that could come and sit in the branches and find rest. And that's what Jesus says in another passage. And so there is that encouragement by Jesus that this faith will grow like a mustard seed, starting out from something small. And there are those botanists and biblical botanists who relate the mustard plant to a type of tree that could get up to 20 feet tall. And maybe that's what Jesus was talking about there. But his real point here is that it's not the size of your faith that matters. It's the object of that faith. It's not that you need more. It's just that you need to learn how to use what you have. When we talk about a seed that's growing, we know that that seed is in a very dependent state. And for faith to grow, it is also in a very dependent state. All of those things that a plant needs to grow, nutrients in the soil, sunlight, rain, all of those things are outside of the ability of the seed to provide. What does the seed provide? The seed provides the potential that is there for that plant to come. There's life in that seed. But for that life to bring fruit, for that life to bring the plant, for that life to bring the potential that is included within that seed, it depends upon things that is outside of the realm of what it can provide. It is dependent upon the Creator to provide for this seed all that it needs in order for it to flourish. And as it's beginning to grow up, that plant must also endure all of the elements. It has to endure sometimes extremes in heat, extremes in drought or moisture, wind and storms and hail and all of those things, other animals that seek to diminish its growth or hinder its growth or uproot it. Now, I remember how angry my wife got one year. She had planted pansies out by that round bed. All of you who go by the manse know that there's that round bed there by the road, and she had planted pansies in it, and they were so pretty. And then one morning we woke up and they were scattered all over everywhere. And the deer had come and they had just had a salad bar buffet going on there. And the pansies they didn't eat, they pulled them up by the root and they had them scattered everywhere. And Mary said, well, at least they waited until we had the open house. You know, it was after Christmas, and so that was good. But all of those things that are working against this plant, and so that plant is dependent upon something outside of itself to grow and to protect its growth, because there are so many things that want to trample it and interfere with it. Just like our faith, there are so many things in this life that want to trample our faith, that want to give us doubt, that want to hinder the growth of our faith. And we need a dependency upon someone outside of ourselves and our Creator too, just like that seed does. So it is a dependency existence. As one writer illustrated our faith, he related it to the relationship of marriage. He said this, he said, a couple's faithfulness comes from committing to each other in love and trust. Faithfulness in marriage is not so much that everybody agrees on everything all the time, but he says it is a commitment to one another in love and trust. Now, when we talk about love, I want to bring a illustration in here from Psalms 131, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read this to you in the easy-to-read translation, and because I think it gives a little better feeling of what I wanted to convey to you. But Psalm 131, 1 through 3 says, Lord, I don't feel proud. I don't see myself as better than others. I am not thinking about doing great things or reaching impossible goals. No, right now I am calm and quiet, like a child after nursing, content in its mother's arms. Israel, trust in the Lord. Trust in Him now and forever. James Hurley adds to this. He says, the psalmist knows that being small in a world he can't control. He says, I'm not trying to control the world, but I've learned about the steadfast caring of my Father, of my God, and I can rest the way a little child snuggles up against his parent, and it's okay. And so that image of a child in his mother's arms, resting content, knowing that it doesn't matter what's going on around that child. I'm content in this one who loves me, and I love her, and I'm content in that relationship. And the world around me can be storming and crashing, but my mom or my dad is holding me right now. How many of us remember when our children were little, or when you were little and something scared you, you wanted to run to someone who was bigger and stronger than you because you needed that comfort, you needed that assurance, you needed that protection, and so you ran to them, or they ran to you, for all of us who've been blessed with children. And then this relationship, that child and you were saying at one time, I trust you that you can take care of my needs. There's something bigger than me out here that wants to hurt me. But I'm going to rush and run to the one that I trust that can protect me and comfort me in my time of need. And so it's that love relationship that is part of our faith. But it's also trust. Again, Warren Wiersbe said, faith is our total response to what God has revealed to us in His Word. Faith is our total response to what God has revealed to us in His Word. So what is our total response? How do we live our lives in faith? Well, for one thing, we give over our lives to God. Now, that's where a lot of us have trouble, because we say, well, I've given it to God. But what a lot of us mean when we say, I've given this to God, is that we approach God like we approach a realtor. We go to a realtor and we say, well, I want this house, and this is what I'm thinking of. You know, I want a four-bedroom, three-bath house. I want it to be addition, you know, in case my mom needs to come live with us. And I want it in a good neighborhood, and I want good schools, and I want da-da-da-da-da, and da-da-da-da-da, and I want it for this price and that price. And so we're trusting you that you're going to find this thing exactly like what we want. And so sometimes we go to God with our prayer request, and we approach Him just like that. Because like I remind us sometimes, we're all good at writing novels, and so we've got it worked out in our heads how this thing is supposed to work out. And we've got the last chapter written about how we want all of this to end and be nicely and neatly wrapped up in a bow. That we're going to have a Hallmark movie ending here where this person is going to come to faith, and they're going to come and they're going to be a strong Christian, and the world is just going to be rosy, and all of these kinds of things are going to happen. And when they don't happen that way, we say, God, what did you do wrong? And so we come to Him in that type of faith, if you want to call it that. But God is not our realtor. God is sovereign Lord and King. And that has a concept that escapes a lot of us. Because we want God to deal with life on our terms, instead of trusting Him to deal with life on what He knows is best for us. And so there's that love that we come to God. You're our parent. There's something bigger out there I can't control. I need your comfort. I need your love. I trust you. So what does that trust mean? We're going to give God sovereignty. We're going to give complete control. Sovereignty means God is in complete control. Nothing happens without His approval, but that doesn't mean He is the author of the circumstance. Nothing happens without God's approval, but that doesn't mean that He is the author of the circumstance. I told you this illustration before. I'll refresh your memory. A friend of mine had a little daughter who had a bad habit of sticking her finger in anything. And he was afraid that one day she was going to stick her finger in something that was going to burn her very badly. And so he wanted to use her own depravity, if you will, to help teach her a lesson. And so he set out a warmed cup of coffee on a table where she could reach it. It was not hot enough to hurt her, but hot enough to get her attention. If you remember the story, he sat there and waited. Here she comes. True to her nature, true to her character, and she pulls back and she recoils. And he steps in hot. This is hot. This will hurt you. You should not be doing this. He was not the author of her sin. That was in her. She was going to stick her finger in that because that was her nature. That was her character. But he used her nature. He used her sin to teach her a very life-changing lesson. That there are things that will hurt you, and you have to be careful how you approach them. You have to be careful how you act in their presence. Sometimes our mountains are of our own making. Sometimes we do not have the correct response that we need to what God has revealed to us in His Word, going back to what Wiersbe says. Deuteronomy 29:29, a very special life verse for me. The secret things belong to our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are some things we will not understand. There are some things that we will not understand. But those things that have been revealed to us, the truth of Scripture, are ours to live in and to practice and to learn from, that we may be obedient. That's next week's topic. To the words of the law of God that has been given to us in His Scripture. And so as we try to live life in a way where we just want answers for everything, and that is our nature, that is our character, we have to understand that there are some things in our lives we will just not understand. We will not have answers to. Job wanted answers. God said, let me ask you this. Can you make the sun rise? Can you hold the sea back? Can you control Leviathan when he rolls around in the water? Can you do all of those things? No, sir. Well, when you can, Job, then you'll know the answer. But until then, trust me, who has the answers. And I will reveal to you what I feel like you need to know. And so love and trust is part of the grounds of faith that we are called to in this Christian life. And sometimes we misinterpret the main purpose of faith. Faith's main purpose is not to accomplish the miraculous according to the world's standards, but to sustain the extraordinary union of God and mankind leading to eternal life. Faith is not to accomplish the extraordinary as far as the world or the miraculous. Faith's main purpose is to continue to sustain the extraordinary union between God and man that we have in this relationship that we call union with Christ. And that's in this meal. And that's what we're getting ready to uncover here in just a few moments. Before we sing this song, I'd like for us now for just to pause for just a little bit. And I'd like for us to have some reflections, personal reflections, private reflections as we pause and pray for God to prepare us for this meal that is before us. At the end of that time of personal reflection and preparation, I'll call us together in prayer. And then we will sing the first two verses of our hymn. So I call us now to a time of personal reflection and preparation for this meal that is ours before us. Father, we thank you for this time that we can reflect upon this meal that lies before us and the symbolism of that meal, but also its power. as it reminds us of the very real life of the Savior that was given and the very real presence of that Savior within our lives this day. May it also remind us that our faith is not dependent upon its size, but upon the object of that faith. That faith is small as a small seed can do great things when that faith connects us to the source of omnipotent power that is ours in Christ. May that thought not be misused in us, that we seek for miraculous things to prove your existence. Miraculous things that make us happy, seek to satisfy some desire within us. But that faith that seeks to sustain the life-giving relationship that is ours and being unified with our Savior, being in union with Him, and the power that that gives to us to overcome sin in our lives, to display Christ-like qualities and character, to overcome the sinful nature that is within us, to learn from sins as a wise father once taught his daughter. Use our natures to teach us your ways. May it be guided by a loving Father who loves us beyond all ends. One we can trust to hold us, to teach us, to keep us as He has promised. Father, as we go into this meal, may that guide and guard our hearts, our minds, and our continued preparation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.